CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events through a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church on Sunday. Is it even in the Bible at all? And, you know, we're finding more and more that it's not. Used to be kind of just the cults were doing this kind of stuff, but now we find mainline denominations are simply leaving out God's Word out of their Sunday roster. And so we want to be sure that we always direct you back to God's Word. That's what's going to make the difference in the days to come. That number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program today. Look forward to talking to you. Joining me today, special guest featured speaker comes on about an hour after To Every Man an Answer is over. Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church, Dallas-Fort Worth. Hi and welcome.
Hey, Mike, how are you?
Good. How may we look at Texas today? It's warming up. You said it's in the 70s.
It's pristine. It's perfect. We went from the ice age back to global warming in 1 week. And I rode my bike today. It's 74 degrees. It's gorgeous out, sunshiny. It's so hard to believe that 1 week ago we were at -1. So, hey, it's a welcome to Texas, where you never know what the weather's going to do, but God is good. And, you know, Mike, you were talking about the things being taught in church are more and more strange to the Bible, foreign to the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, we're hearing more and more about things like portals. You need to pray in your own portal, where it's kind of a doorway, a gate, or a special entrance to heaven and to God's blessing, you know. And we've got churches out there that say they're under a special portal of blessing like no other churches are. And then we see Christians. This is so weird to me. We see Christians commanding angels to do this and to do that. Ooh, ooh. And here's a big one. One recent one that I ran across is filing a lawsuit in heaven. You know, Mike, we're just behind the scenes here. We need to learn how to file a lawsuit in heaven. I mean, where have we been? I don't know what's wrong with us.
Would the attorneys be the devil?
Well, I don't know. They might. But I saw
one offense saying, to attorneys listening, please.
Yeah, exactly. But I did see one guy saying, "Well, the reason that Trump wasn't elected is we didn't file a lawsuit in heaven." He said, "But I have filed a lawsuit now," and I thought, seriously? And can we have chapter and verse? And then people claiming to take regular trips to glory whenever they choose. I mean, some of them say they go every day and they converse with the apostles and other saints, and they're just quite well known in heaven, don't you know? So I don't know. It's like a lot of new age gobbledygook is out there. Not making fun of the people, but I'm making fun of the beliefs. It's like Paul said,
sad.
In the last days, they're going to be turned aside to fables. And these are fables. These are just flat out myths. And so that's why we're here, to answer Bible questions and hopefully bring a little bit of sanity and soundness to this stuff.
Well, you know, winds of doctrine always will blow through the church. It's been that way since the church was founded. And this is why, again, you find the Apostle Paul, others, saying, teach the word of God. Why? What else would you teach? Well, a lot of junk. You got these churches, they're into going and laying on the grave of a famous evangelist called soul sucking. They've changed the word now to make it more Christianese, I guess, a little bit, but it's still necromancy. It's still from the pit. You don't do that. The Bible forbids that. And yet these people are above God's word. I'm always amazed, Jeff, how many times, if they would just read the Bible, most of this goofy stuff would go away. You know, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So where does holy laughter come from, or holy howling, or feathers blowing out of your air conditioning vents in the church, or gold dust, or soul sucking, or portals, or the list goes on and on and on. Years ago, it was the shepherding doctrine. And what that was is that you go to a church, well, the pastor is now your shepherd, which never mind who Jesus is, but the pastor is now your shepherd. So you couldn't get married, buy a car, buy a house, do really much of anything unless you ask your shepherd first. Well, again, heresy. There's nothing that should come between you and your God. There's only one mediator between Christ and man, and that's between God and man, and that's Jesus. But not these guys. So you find the different thing. Then you find, well, whatever you want, you can have. Just use your faith words. Blab it and grab it. Positive confess it. And it doesn't matter. And so what came along with that was, well, when it didn't happen for you, well, it's your fault. Never mind it was bad doctrine to begin with. Well, you just didn't have enough faith to claim what you wanted. Or the other, of course, makes it even more personal. There's sin in your life, and that's why you didn't get what you want. You didn't get that healing from God because you didn't have enough faith. Or you didn't get that healing because you had some negative confessions going. Well, Paul, when he writes to Timothy in the Bible concerning his stomach, he says, take some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. He didn't say, hey, come on, buckaroo, buck up here and let's get the faith train going here. I don't know where you're slipping. He also didn't say, well, you know, Timothy, you need to start confessing the sin in your life because you got these ailments. Forget the wine and for your stomach and your other infirmities. You need to get back and get the sin out of your life. Now, on the truth, can sin cause illness? Absolutely. You want to spend your life drinking? You want to do those kinds of things? Yeah, you're poisoning your body. It's going to bring problems. But that doesn't mean that every person who is sick is doesn't have faith any more than it means that any person that is not a Christian that has perfect health is right with God. But this is the problem. You know, Jeff, I know you see a lot of it down there. You're kind of in the buckle of the Bible Belt where I think a lot of strange things are generated.
Yeah. You know, I wrote this today. It's two sentences, but please, everybody, hear this because I know it's true. Here's what I wrote. All spiritual experiences should be like a kite that, though it soars high, is held steady by a hand below, the hand of God's word. Otherwise, it's doomed to crash. And that's a fact. Experience doesn't trump truth. It doesn't. But that's what's happened out there with so many people. If we experience it, we say it's true. And it doesn't matter what God's word says. If I experienced it, you know, we place a premium on experience and emotions, and we lessen the authority of God's word. But the bottom line is we ought to put a premium on God's word. And if an experience, no matter how convincing, does not line up with God's word or even goes against God's word or is found nowhere in God's word, then let God be true and every man a liar, and every experience false. So that's kind of where I stand, Mike. And yeah, you're right. I'm right in the middle of it. And, you know, you mentioned Paul and how, you know, I was thinking while you were talking about how he did not walk in the positive confession thing. You know, he wrote, he said, I left Trophimus in Miletus sick. Well, today, those with the positive faith confession would consider that a terrible confession. No, Paul, no, don't say you left him sick. Say you left him healed. But no, Paul didn't traffic in that. Paul said, no, here's the truth. I left Trophimus in Miletus, the city of Miletus, sick. And that's the condition he was in. Now, can he be healed? Yes. Does God heal? Absolutely. But God never told us, did he, Mike, to deny reality, which is what Christian Science teaches.
Amen. So being about our daddy's business, so important in these days that we live in. And once again, just want to encourage you, read your Bible, be instant in season and out of season, because I believe the time of the Lord is near. Let's go to the phones. We have on the line with us, Marjorie from Oregon. Hi, and welcome.
Thank you. How are you today?
Good. How may we help, dear?
I am calling because, I don't know, it was last week or the week before that, you were talking about speaking in tongues, and you were talking about the definition of what that meant in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So the way I understood it, you remember that?
Yes.
Okay. The way I understood it is what you were saying was when they were speaking in tongues, somebody was explaining what was happening, not a specific interpretation of it.
Well, sometimes there is an actual interpretation. Paul says in Corinthians 12 and 14, he that prays in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret so everybody that's listening can be blessed. That is actually, that word in the Greek means to translate to another language. However, where it says, let two in a service or at the most three speak in an unknown tongue, let one interpret. The word interpret there means to explain fully what they're doing, not to change to another language. And in fact, the Strong's Concordance even makes a notation, does not mean to translate to another language. So when we find in Acts chapter 2, where they were all speaking in other tongues, they thought they were drunk with wine. They heard them all speaking in their own hometown languages, literally, is what the Greek says. It was Peter that stood up with the interpretation, not changing the language, but explaining fully what they were doing. As he said, these men are not drunk with wine as you think, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you look at that, you have to realize sometimes in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14, it means to translate to another language. But usually it means to explain fully what they are doing. This is why, again, Paul says that if people unlearned come into your congregation and everybody's praying in tongues, they're going to walk away saying you're all crazy. And yet it's weird today that hyper-Pentecostal churches will not read God's word, and they'll have the whole congregation, even on a Sunday morning, and I've been in them, where everybody breaks out in tongues, and yet people leave because they think they're crazy. Well, again, the Bible forbids that. Two, or at the most three, let one explain what they're doing. But if you are praying in an unknown tongue, as an example, in a congregation, pray that God would give you the interpretation so all listening would be blessed. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yes, Marjorie, the Greek word is glosso. And when we read, that's where we get glossolalia. And when we read in the book of Acts, when tongues took place for the first time on the day of Pentecost, we do know that they were speaking in earthly dialects that they had never learned. And there were all kinds of different languages represented there on the day of Pentecost because it was a huge celebration. So many different people heard them speaking in their own language, and they wanted to know, how in the world is this happening? Because we know that these are people that don't know our language. So it was a miracle of God to give them a language they had never learned. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 and 3, we read this: he who speaks in a tongue, glosso, same word, does not speak to men. And listen carefully to this: does not speak to men, but to God. Now, this is about a private prayer language, for no one understands him. Now that's important too. Notice he's not talking about an earthly dialect here. He says no one, no man understands him. So Paul is talking about a prayer language here that is not an earthly dialect that no man on earth can understand. Why? Because it says in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, it says, for no one understands him because he doesn't speak to men, but he's speaking to God. He's speaking to God, and he edifies himself. So privately, I believe there is a prayer language. I believe there is a prayer language of tongues. Do all speak with tongues? Do all have that language? No, they do not, because the Bible is clear they don't. Are those who have that gift of tongues more spiritual than somebody that doesn't? Absolutely not. The Bible says the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts of the Spirit as he wills. But so we see here two different manifestations of glosso. It can be a supernatural speaking of a language somebody has never learned, or it can be a talking to God in a language no man can ever understand, where you edify yourself. Mike?
Yeah, and one of the things we have to remember, too, is sometimes, even in the Bible, it says we can pray in groanings, actually. And I've actually had people tell me a situation going on in their life, and I'll tell you, I don't even know how to pray about it. I just go, oh, Lord, oh, God knows what that means. I like that. So I really believe that, again, and just as you said, Jeff, if you don't pray in tongues, you'll have one of the other gifts. The speaking in tongues is not a sign that you're saved, because it's a gift. How do we receive a gift? You take it. How do we receive the gift of salvation? We receive it. Same thing. It's not a reward for being a really good Christian. But if you don't speak in tongues, you'll have one of the other gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And whenever a question is in the negative, the answer is always in the negative in the Greek. Do all pray in tongues? No. Do all have the gift of healings? No. But if you don't have one gift, you'll have one of the others. Hope that helps.
Well, I'm looking at the blue letters right now, and I think it's meaning both. So it can be either.
Well, I would just tell you, be careful of some of the newer versions, because really the old King James is the only one you can really do a good word study on, and that's what's keyed to the Strong's Concordance. So I would go to an old King James, and if you'll notice, when you see the words interpret, there's the word interpret and the word interpretation. There's two different words there, and they mean two different things in the Greek. So, Margie, I hope that helps.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you. Stay online if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. With that, we'll go to Caleb in Boise. Hi, welcome.
Hey guys, thanks for taking my call. My question is, I understand that us as believers will eventually be raptured, and then eventually we'll come back down with Jesus and reign in the millennial kingdom.
Yes.
What I'm curious about is, once that millennial kingdom is up, that time frame, and then the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth, will it be like, does it say if it'll be like, and we go back to Adam and Eve's day where we're on earth and we're not necessarily in heaven, but God is with us at all times? Or is it like we go back when we get raptured back into heaven?
No, I believe the Bible says we'll rule and reign with him. I believe this is why we get our supernatural bodies, these bodies that put on, the incorruption, the corruption puts on incorruption, as we find there in 1 Corinthians 15, as well as Thessalonians, where we put on the incorruption. We're going to need a body to be in this world. I don't believe anybody in heaven right now is lacking anything, because they're in a spiritual world. But we know that when we come back to this earth to rule and reign with him, we're going to need some type of body to carry out the ruling and reigning with Christ for that 1,000 years. And so I believe this is one of the reasons why. This is when we get them, right before the millennial reign of Christ. And it's interesting. This is one of the whole things about demonic spirits. That's why they're always trying to possess somebody, because a spirit doesn't have a tangible body. They can't perform what they want to do, so they have to move into someone. Thus, we find the man at Gadara, the woman telling fortunes, the physical ailments that a person that was demon possessed would cause at the time of Jesus as well. These different things. But I believe that, again, anybody that's died in faith in heaven right now is not missing anything. But when we come back to rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years, we get our glorified bodies. And just as Jesus said to Thomas, put your fingers here in my hands and thrust your hand into my side, he said. That's a real body. He's not a phantom or a ghost. He's a real body. Yet, in this glorified body, he could vanish out of their sight, as he did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as he appeared to the disciples behind locked doors. This body that was tangible, he offered Thomas to touch, could vanish. That's pretty cool. That's pretty neat. And at the same time, we remember Jesus asked for food. So it's a body that we can still eat with. This is going to be a good thing. So, Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, the Bible says that when he returns, that the trumpet's going to sound, the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. That right there is a giveaway that the bodies we are given will no longer be able to age or decay or experience disease, but incorruptible. We will put on an incorruptible body and we shall be changed. That word change is powerful. It's literally to be transformed from one thing into another. We will have a body like our Lord Jesus had. That's why the Bible says he's the first fruits of many. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. What we see Jesus experiencing with his resurrected body, he's the first fruits. He's the first of many, many, many to come who, because he was resurrected, so will we be. And then the new heaven and the new earth, the Bible reads like this, Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So no question that when that New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and I believe that happens after the great white throne judgment. During the millennium, we will be on this earth. It'll be a rule by the Lord Jesus Christ out of the holy city, Jerusalem. And after this, after the 1,000-year millennium, the great white throne judgment comes. Terrible thing. I mean, when you think about it and read about it, everybody who's ever lived, who rejected Christ, rejected God, rejected the truth, will go before him. Books will be open and so on and so forth. And after the great white throne judgment, that is when I believe the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And there is where we will abide forever. So it's an exciting thing to read. Sometimes it's hard to put it all together, but once you get the bigger picture and you kind of see the way all the dots are connected, it's something to really look forward to. And, you know, Caleb, any moment now, Jesus could come right now while we're doing this show, and we would immediately meet him in the clouds. That's an exciting thought. Mike?
Amen. And so that's why I believe we can do it. We don't know how long we're going to be here. You know, it's interesting. There's an interesting fellow over in Europe right now that is capturing the hearts of a lot of the European countries. His name is Emmanuel Macron. And even the Pope has given this guy great accolades. He's really for building a united Europe. Now, they've talked about it for years, but this guy is actually being able to, with some success, being able to actually convince the countries to be able to go along with this idea. He might be somebody we might want to watch, because, again, there is somebody on the earth that's going to come out. He's going to solve the world's problems, the ecological problems, the war problems. He's going to make the world as one, as the Bible says. But he's not known as the man of peace. He's known as the Antichrist. It's interesting that his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Try to give you more information on that as we bounce along on this road towards the rapture. But Caleb, hope that helps.
Yeah, that helps. Thanks, guys.
God bless you. And again, we will rule and reign with Christ. There will be people that live on this earth. They'll have babies. They'll do that. Many people will live in a righteous world, not themselves being righteous, and Satan is loosed at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, And he goes out and deceives the nations. And interestingly enough, the Bible says, as sand is on the seashore, so he rallies the nations against the Lord as sand is on the seashore. That's how many. Living in a perfect environment, perfect food, perfect government, perfect everything, but it's not within the heart of man to live righteously. Jesus said, we must be born again. And so, again, this is where I believe, as we help execute this righteous judgment upon the earth, his righteous government, certainly we can see today how desperately is needed. You know, I oftentimes I wonder how government, how America's government would be if it wasn't for all the bribes that all these politicians are taking. You look at some of these politicians, they go into the White House, they go into the Congress, very poor. I mean, their whole total worth may be less than $100,000. But when they leave the Senate, the House, the presidency, they leave with millions of dollars. How does that happen? That isn't coming from the salary that the government pays him to be a senator or a representative or a president. How is it that they're getting all this money? It's very scary when you stop to think about it. But during Jesus' reign, there will be none of that. It'll all be what it is. And thank God for that, because again, perfect environment, perfect food, with the perfect king, the Prince of Peace. It's going to be wonderful, something we look forward to. Caleb, hope that helps. Stay in line, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think it's something you'll really enjoy. And again, we want to encourage you, stop by our website. It's csnradio.com. There's a lot of great information there, live audio streaming. And then go to Facebook, to Every Man and Answer, where we put up a lot of our videos that, well, for those that haven't been taken down yet. And you can check out what we tell you, what the American media doesn't want you to know. Check that out. We'll be right back right after this.
We want CSN to be a radio station where you feel welcome. No matter where you've been, no matter what's happened in your life, no matter where you go to church, and even if you don't, this is your station. Please make yourself at home, because you're welcome here. And we hope that CSN will be a blessing to you and your family, and that you'll tell a friend.
A tower is a place of high ground, a point of security where a guard sees the enemy advancing and alerts the troops. As CSN, our towers send out the message of the gospel, educating and preparing you for the advances of the enemy. You can be a tower keeper and help keep CSN on the air. A monthly donation of any amount can make this possible. Give us a call at 800-357-4226 or go online to csnradio.com for more instructions. You dialed in to CSN, the Christian Satellite Network, broadcasting on nearly 400 stations nationwide, including over 30 stations in Oregon. You can listen in Baker City, Klamath Falls, Portland, Coos Bay, Redmond, and many more stations throughout Oregon and the nation. For the station nearest you, log online to csnradio.com. This is CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
In all ways, at all times, we lift up the name of Jesus. This is CSN.
Want to welcome you back to part two of Terry Man Answer on this Tuesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. We're going to go right back to the phones. We have Al on the line in Pennsylvania. Hi and welcome.
How you doing?
Good. How may we help?
The other day, a friend of mine, he likes to listen to that History Channel and listens to the documentaries that they put forth claiming to enlighten people about Scripture. And he said something to me the other day that according to their presentation, they'd made a claim that in Scripture, angels were not spirit beings. And I was just curious what would be the best place to take him to disprove that claim.
Okay, Jeff, your thoughts.
Well, the Greek word is angelos, and it means messenger. Angels are indeed spirit beings, and they serve as messengers. And they are involved in many different things in Scripture. They're involved in judgments. They're involved in, for instance, when Gabriel brought the message to Mary that she was going to be carrying the Christ child, they are spirit beings. You can't see them, but they're there. This is what Paul is referring to when he talks about principalities and powers and spiritual. Now, he says spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, but principalities and powers can also refer to good angels, angels that have great authority. But yes, indeed, they are spirit beings. And, you know, I don't mean to be condescending here or to slam the History Channel, but let me just say that I wouldn't look for sound theology coming out of the History Channel.
No, but we have to remember they can take on human form. Certainly we remember Abraham not only most likely met the Lord, but as well as two angels that were with him. Paul says, be careful to entertain strangers, for sometimes you would entertain angels unaware. So I don't believe that it's, but generally, I agree with you, Jeff. They are spirit beings. They battle in the unseen realm. We remember Michael the Archangel battle against the Prince of Persia, or the spirit behind the Prince of Persia, and withstood him. We find instances through the Bible where people have seen these things, but it doesn't mean that they're always in a human form. I do concur that there are places in the Bible where they have been able to take on human form, but I don't believe that's their general form. I believe they're a part of the spiritual world, but Paul even said, beware to entertain strangers, for sometimes you would even entertain angels unawares. Jeff, any last thoughts?
Yeah, we remember, like, for instance, when Elisha and his servant Gehazi were surrounded an enemy army. And Elisha saw them. He was aware of them. He had discerned them. But his servant Gehazi was clueless. And so he was freaking out that this huge, huge army had surrounded them. And Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And immediately Gehazi's eyes were open to see spiritual things. And he saw chariots of fire and mighty spirit beings, the angels of God, surrounding them in protection. And so they were able to see into the spirit world. I believe if we could see into the spirit world with nothing hindering us right now, Mike, I believe we'd see a few angels right here with us now. Who knows how many times God has sent angels to deliver us, to cancel satanic assignments that were sent against us. They are warring angels. They are helping angels. The Bible says that God has sent angels to minister to those who are to be heirs of salvation. So, yes, they can manifest in human form, but for the most part, they are indeed, Al, they are spirit beings. And a powerful spirit beings. And so I hope that helps answer your question.
Yes, hope that helps.
That'll work.
Well, Al, stay on the line if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and want to thank you for calling in. Great question. Let's go to Dan in California. Hi, welcome.
Hey, Mike and Jeff, you guys rock. This show is awesome. Thank you so much.
God is good. He's the focus of it. How may we help?
I get that, and, you know, I listen pretty much every day. Little shout-out to my brother in Hawaii, Big Island Barnabas. You met him?
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah. I love Barnabas. I met him. You know, it's funny. Yep. I was in Kona walking down Aliyah Drive, and there's this guy out handing out tracts. And I walked up to him, and he gave me a tract, And I recognized his voice, and I believe I asked him if he was Barnabas. He goes, yeah. And I told him who I was, and he goes, wow, I can't believe you're here. And I said, yeah.
Yeah.
So anyway,
yeah,
it was
great. He's the one that got me listening to your show, you know, and everything. And he's awesome. He really does his things over there with the Bible tracks. It's a little different, you know, right now with the lack of tourism going on, but
yeah. Well, what he does, just to let everybody know, and this is what I love about the creativity of the Holy Spirit and God's followers who pick up on that. There's a lot of cruise ships that come in to Kona because of its tourists, and you know they have all these tourist shops down Aaliyah Drive, and you know five T-shirts for $20, you know, all this kind of stuff. So everybody's out, kind of, you know, it's kind of like a little mart, you know, kind of a bazaar on the whole street, and he's out there giving away tracks. And it's really neat because he's reaching out to people that maybe will only be on that island one time when they step off the boat to go on the tourist drive, if you will. And that's where he's able to minister to them. And people on those boats come from all over the world. So it's really a neat opportunity to get the gospel out to people. And Barnabas is a great brother in the Lord, and always look forward to seeing him. So, Dan, how can
that's
we
great.
Help?
I love that story too. It's fun hearing the story from you, and then hearing it, the same story from him. You know,
yeah, cool. It's real. he's not making it up.
Exactly. Right on. Okay, so my question for you now: this isn't to contradict anything you guys have said. Like I said, I listen to the show a lot. And, I have a dog, you know, my dog, Bocephus. He's like my best friend, you know, just the most awesome, you know, beast ever. I just love him. And, you know, I realize that you guys have, you know, had people calling to the show asking about, you know, if pets go to heaven or dogs go to heaven or whatever. And, you know, you've talked about, you know, it seems to me there's not a whole lot in the Bible about it, but you've said, you know, that, it says, you know, animals go down, you know, and humans mm-hmm. go up, basically. And, you know, but that there is animals in heaven like horses. And, you know, I don't know if it talks about other animals, but so, you know, but the general thought is that, no, you know, they don't go to heaven. Well, I'm hoping, you know, hopefully soon, but when the rapture happens, man, I'm just going to grab him and hold him tight. And hopefully he can go with me, you know, but my question is, you have also mentioned a Bible scripture. I don't know, you know, exactly where it's at, but where it says that, I believe it's Jesus that tells us to, go out and preach the word to every living creature. You know which one I'm talking about?
Yes. And let me explain very quickly about that because it's really important. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, ye are yet carnal. Now, carnal is not a good word. Carnal means you're pretty much the way the world is. But a closer investigation, if you go into the original Greek on that word, ye are yet carnal, the word can also be translated, you're yet animalistic. What does an animal do? Whatever it wants to, basically without any moral conscience. And he's saying to the church, to the Corinthian church, you're yet carnal. You're yet still acting like an animal. You're doing whatever you want to do. And I believe that really when the Bible says to preach the gospel to every creature, it's not saying that we go out and preach to goats and horses, but it's talking about the real spiritual condition of those that you're teaching or you're preaching to, that they are basically animalistic in nature. They have a body, they have a mind, but the spirit is dead. And this is when God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the tree is the day you'll die. They ate of the tree, but they didn't fall down dead right there and conk out. But they knew something had changed in them. And God said, where are you? And they said, we're hiding. Well, why? Because you're naked. Who told you were naked? You see, something changed in them. And I believe that, again, that verse that Jesus said in John chapter 3, to Nicodemus, a religious leader, one of the leading prominent religious leaders of the day, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Because until we're born again, we are still in our animalistic state. But I think a lot of times if we fail as Christians to realize the real depravity of who we communicate the gospel to. Oh, yeah, they're very good looking. They're cute. They comb their hair just right. They wash their teeth with Shiny Bright. You know, they're you know. But we don't realize the real spiritual depraved condition. There was a song, I believe it's by 21 Pilots, who's a, actually, they're very popular, but their Christian roots are amazing. And it's fun to watch these guys leading a Christmas worship at their church. It's really good. But they sing a song called Heavy Dirty Soul. And man, I'll tell you, when we realize how, when we share the gospel to people, how heavy, how dirty people's hearts really are. They're like an animal. And so I don't believe it's talking about going out and preaching to birds and chipmunks, but I believe it's reminding us, Jesus is reminding us of the depravity of man and in the condition that they're in. Your thoughts?
Yeah. And first of all, Dan, you're my kind of guy. I love dogs. If you were in my church for 2 weeks, you would know that I love dogs. I talk about my dogs a lot. And there ain't anybody who's wished that they would go to heaven with us more than me. So I'm right there with you. We could get along, let me tell you. So that being said, another way to look at this is it's really a matter of the different translations in the Bible. The word creature that you're quoting, that's in the King James. If any man, for instance, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's how the King James translators
yes, that's right.
translated the word that simply in the Greek language, it means creation. Jesus is really saying, and other translations, you will see this, the NIV and other translations that came along later, they say almost to a translation, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, or he is a new creation. So he wasn't talking about different kinds of creatures. He was talking about becoming a new creation. So he was saying, go to the creation. And he was aiming at human beings. Go to the creation of human beings, preaching to them the gospel. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, all has become new. So unfortunately, that's not what he was talking about. Or, hey, I'd be preaching to my dogs every day, but it's not gonna happen. Now, will they be in heaven? I don't know. My all-time favorite pastor had a woman come up to him one Sunday morning, and she brought this concern to him. Pastor Howard, I love my dog. Will my dog be in heaven? And he said, sweetheart, whatever it takes to make you happy in heaven, God will do it. Now, I don't know. That's not a real theological answer, but I know that God is good. God is just, and he's going to do the right thing. But if it were up to me, they'd all be in heaven. And every dog I've ever had would be in heaven, and all the rest of the dogs would be in heaven. So hope that helps, Dan.
Yes, amen. Hope that helps.
It does. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
God bless you. Yeah, you got another question there?
Yeah, I was just going to say just one little thing. And about on the dog, too, is that's the one thing I do understand is, if they can't, you know, they don't have the ability to accept the fact that Jesus is our Savior. So, you know, so I understand that, you know, I get that. But anyway, my other question real quick is, you know, when a person dies, that you had a caller a little bit earlier, you were just talking about the same subject, but you guys have talked about, you know, how a person, you're made up of three things, a body, soul, and spirit, right?
Mm-hmm. Body, mind, and spirit. Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah, there you go. So when a person passes away, like our Rush Limbaugh that we just lost the other day, unfortunately, but hey, he's in a much better place. We say, and hey, he's in heaven. Well, is it his spirit that is in heaven and his body is in the ground until, you know, the rapture comes?
Yeah. Till he gets immortality is, it puts on and takes away the mortality, the corruption. This is why our bodies don't go to heaven, is because it's under a curse. But we get a new body. Paul says we're not exactly sure what we're going to be, but we know when we see him, we're going to be like him. And I look forward to that. Imagine a body that doesn't break down, doesn't have heart attacks, doesn't have allergies, just the right age, not full of aches and pains and arthritis or cancer or some other thing, but a body that actually was designed by God, not just to last 1,000 years, but forever. Now that'd be pretty cool. And really, when you stop to think about it, something changed in man when sin entered the world, because I believe that man was basically would have lived forever. After he sinned, he was cut to almost 1,000 years. 960, I believe, was the longest one. And when you look at that, you think about that. But when you realize that your body, all the cells in your body right now, in 7 years, they say, have replaced themselves, because we're but the problem is they don't reproduce fast enough. And that's what causes the aging process. Plus, we're living in a fallen world. We know that we have X-rays, gamma rays. This is why we need sunblock 40, 50. We have to wear a hat going outside. But originally, back in the garden, it wasn't that way. And probably up to the time of the flood, it wasn't that way. But after the flood, we know something radically changed. And by the time of King David, man's years were about, about 70 some years. And yeah, you'll live past 70. Many people do. But as a pastor friend of mine used to say, man, you feel every ache and pain every day. And it's true. You don't even have to be in your 70s to feel aches and pain. I talked to friends of mine that played professional football. Baseball, man, they got aches and pains where they didn't know you could get aches and pains because of just the injuries over the years. And they say oftentimes if you get a severe injury, this is where arthritis really likes to kind of set up camp. So I really believe this is a lot of why we need a new body, why I look forward to getting one. What a terrible thing to live forever in a body that breaks down, that as you left this earth, maybe in a bedridden or in a wheelchair, to have to live in that kind of a body throughout all of eternity, that'd be terrible. But God's going to give us a brand new body and to show that Jesus has a way to heal us from our infirmities. We have all the people that Jesus touched in the New Testament, in the Gospels, how he brought them back to perfect health. And so I look forward to that. Jeff, any last thoughts?
No, Dan, I know what you're asking about the spirit and the soul. And we have to assume that when a person dies, if they're saved, the spirit and the soul go into the presence of the Lord. Here's why I say that. Because the flip side is if you die without Christ, Jesus gave a parable where a rich man went to Hades. And in Hades, his spirit and soul were there together. He was able to think, feel, regret. He had regrets about his former life. He had concerns about people that were still on earth that had not yet died, his own brothers. So his emotions and his ability to reason and think rationally were fully intact in Hades. And his spirit, of course, was there as well, his eternal spirit. So I think it's fairly safe to say that when a Christian dies, their spirit and soul go into the presence of the Lord, awaiting the resurrection of their body. And when their body is resurrected at the rapture, their spirit and soul are rejoined to a glorified body. And there you have it. And I think that's pretty safe to say. So I hope that answers your questions, Dan.
Amen. Hope that helps, Dan.
Very much so. Thanks.
Dan, stay online if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. And again, and just as you said, Jeff, before we go, you know, when a person dies, their memory, who they are, their spirit, that inner being, goes. And in fact, it's interesting when you study the scripture, when Jesus prayed for the little girl, Jairus's daughter, the Bible says her spirit returned to her. It does not say woke up within her. And this is where the cults that are around saying, oh, you know, it's soul sleep. And no, it's not soul sleep. The Bible is against that. When you find in the Bible, like in the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned to death and it said he fell asleep. That means he died. But his body, yes, it's going to go into the ground waiting resurrection day. But his spirit has gone to be with the Lord. And we find this over and over repeated. But the problem with these cults is they take one verse and disregard all the other ones. Remember, Samuel was conjured up by the witch at Endor. And God allowed, the Bible says it was Samuel, to come back and talk to Saul. And he looks at him and says, tomorrow you'll be with me. Literally, in the place of the grave, you'll be with me tomorrow. But it doesn't say that he went down and went down to where Samuel was buried and dug him up. And there, his spirit popped out and started talking to Saul. No, not at all. It says, you'll be with me. Place of the grave. Jesus gave the accurate what happens when up to the time of Jesus dying on the cross, the whole thing of the rich man and Lazarus and where they went. The idea of soul sleep, friends, is not biblical. That is a heresy. In fact, you go to the Old Testament, again, 1 Kings 17:22, Elijah prays for this little boy. The Bible says when he was dead, his spirit returned to him. It does not say it woke up. And whether you look at the Hebrew or the Greek, it means it returned to him. It does not mean it woke up within him. Very important. Because there is, at that moment of time, when an individual dies, that separation of the spirit and the flesh. And so I think it's very important that we understand that, and not to take one or two verses in the Bible literally out of context and say, well, Stephen fell asleep, and so therefore we believe in soul sleep. It just shows your ignorance of not reading the rest of the Bible. Because that's what we have to do. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah, line upon line, precept to precept, rightly dividing the word of God. The precept is, if we're going to look at what happens to an individual after they die, then we need to look at all the verses concerning that. If you're going to look at verses considering eternal security, you need to look at all the verses that talk about that. Not just the ones we like, which brings an imbalance, but you got to look at all of them. If you want to look at what heaven is like, well, Jesus said heaven comes within you. So therefore, there's really no heaven above us. It just heaven comes within us. It's a state of mind. Yeah, I've heard Middle Eastern gurus quote that verse like that. But is that what the Bible says about heaven? What's rightly dividing the word of God? What does the rest of the Bible say about heaven? Well, yes, it is true. The minute that you accept Christ in your life, that part of heaven comes into your life because God reigns supreme, and everywhere you go, the kingdom of God is. Thank God for that. But that doesn't mean that's all there is to heaven, because Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. So this is where we come into line upon line, precept upon precept. And the precept is looking, what does the Bible say about the case in point, the question? And unfortunately, you'll find people who don't and haven't read their Bible very much come up with these crazy ideas. The Bible says all we need for in God's word is all we need for life and godliness. Yet, unless you have feathers blowing out of your air conditioning vents and gold dust happening on people, well, the Holy Spirit's really not there. Really? See, going back to the Word of God. It's not hard, friends. It just requires us to sit down and spend a little time with our King and to know what He says about things. So important. Before we go to the next call, any thoughts on that, Jeff? Because I know that you've seen it all too. You see people that take a verse, the Mormon Church. Paul says, if you really don't believe in life after death, why are you baptizing for the dead? And the Mormon Church builds a whole theology upon baptizing for the dead. When Paul says, why are you doing it? He didn't say you should be doing it. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's not even found in the Book of Mormon. And yet, their church has adapted this, and this is what goes on in a lot of the temple. This is why they like to build their temples everywhere, because in their temple rituals, they conduct baptisms for the dead, even though the Bible prohibits it, because the Bible says in Hebrews, it says, it's appointed unto man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. There's no second chances. There's no purgatory. There's no redeeming Uncle Fred through baptism, though he was a heathen. This is why they go into their endless genealogies, which the Bible also prohibits. Paul says, avoid endless genealogies. Why is that? Because when you become a Christian, your genealogy ends at the blood of the cross. That's where it ends. I don't have to go back and wade through my relatives that were good, bad, or indifferent, because I have a whole new heritage. My heritage is in Christ. Jeff.
Yeah, I think it really, really pays, Mike, these days to remember Jesus' words. He said the same thing four times in Matthew 24. Four times. He said, beware of false Christs, beware of false prophets, beware of false teachings. He warned against last day's deception. And it would behoove us very much so to have our antenna up and know the word of God.
Yep, in these days. Hey, well, when we come back, we're coming up on a break. We don't want anyone to go away. We're going to try to get to everybody that's online right now, so don't go away. And we'll have more right after this.
Have you always wanted to finish your degree, but you could never afford it or find the time? Well, here's some great news. Calvary Chapel University is offering students and ministry leaders a $12,000 scholarship. With this unique scholarship, you have a realistic way to graduate debt-free. Calvary Chapel University is the most affordable, fully accredited Christian online university in the United States, and it's 100% online, so you can study wherever and whenever you want. Calvary Chapel University offers bachelor's and master's degrees in biblical counseling, Christian education, and several other fields. And with solid teachers like Skip Heitzig and David Guzik involved, you can be sure you're getting a quality education. This scholarship is available for a limited time, so apply now. Find out more at calvarychapeluniversity.com. That's calvarychapeluniversity.com. Apply today.
If you enjoy listening to CSN on your radio, then log online to csnradio.com. See a side of CSN you might have been missing. You can listen anywhere in the world with an internet connection. Find program schedules and contact information for your favorite teachers. You can listen to archived episodes of To Every Man an Answer, leave a praise report, and print off the network's complete station list. This and much more is available at csnradio.com.
If you'd like to partner with CSN by helping us cover our cost of operation to broadcast God's Word nationally and across the world, please consider making a donation. All donations are tax deductible, and now CSN is offering a simple automatic monthly subscription. Pick an amount as low as $10 and subscribe. Every month your donation will automatically happen, and subscriptions can be canceled at any time. Log online to csnradio.com, click the donate button on the homepage, pick an amount, and then click subscribe. Together, we can continue to spread the gospel. You're listening to CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on almost 400 stations across the nation, including multiple stations in Texas. You can listen in Amarillo, in San Antonio, Odessa, Paris, and many more cities throughout the state. Get a full station list or listen anywhere in the world live at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
This is KAWZ Twin Falls, the Christian Satellite Network.
We want to welcome you back to part three of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire, and I'm your host, Mike Kessler. We're going to go right back to the phones, try to get to everybody today. We'll do our best. Let's go to Noel, New Mexico. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, how may we help?
Yes, good evening. First of all, I want to say that I appreciate you guys for the perspective that you bring on theological matters. I really appreciate it. I have a question, though. It has to do with the early ministerial rule of Christ. Hello?
Okay.
Right. I am thinking that if it is that the resurrected Christ will never again veil his glory, and only the glorified body are able to withstand his presence, how is it that, how could it be that he is going to come back to rule among the natural earth citizenry? I am thinking that if that is the case, there would be nobody to rule because they would all die. So that is where I am bringing the 1,000 millennial reign of Christ on the earth. That's why I'm bringing it into question, because it doesn't seem logical from that standpoint to me. How do you respond to that?
Okay. Jeff, your thoughts.
Well, I think what you're asking is, how can Jesus in his glorified body, how can normal human beings not be essentially wiped out by it or overwhelmed by it? And how could normal human beings cohabit with it? But let's remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen by hundreds and hundreds of peoples for a period of 40 days. He saw the disciples. He saw Mary Magdalene was the first one to see him. And they were fully able to handle his presence in his glorified form. So it'll be the same thing when he comes back. Yes, he'll have a glorified body, but so will the church that returns with him. And the human beings that survived the tribulation period and are saved during the tribulation period and enter into the millennium at the return of Christ will absolutely be able to cohabit with his presence. There will be Jesus will rule the world out of Jerusalem. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is fully documented in Scripture over and over again. And so in answer to your question, I hope I'm hitting the nail on the head here, Noel, but in answer to your question, I believe what you were asking is, how can people cohabit with the glorified body of Jesus? But they did already when he rose from the dead in the first century. So is that what you're asking?
I have a follow-up question to your explanation. I am thinking that when the risen Christ walked with us on the earth for 40 days, he was not yet fully glorified, because the glorified Christ is the one that John saw in Revelation. And the glorified Christ was the one that the disciples got a glimpse of on the Mount of Transfiguration. So to say that when Christ walked among us after his resurrection for 40 days, he was glorified, I am not so sure if that is a reasonable position.
Well, one thing we do know for sure is the Bible says that Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem over this earth for 1,000 years. And there will be people who make it through the dreadful tribulation period, and there will be people and will populate the earth again, just as it is now. Now, we know that during the tribulation period, 2/3 of the world population is going to die. They talk about these numbers of COVID and, half a million. By the way, the 500,000 people that they show on TV at night dying of COVID, that's not really honest. It's not really accurate. It's COVID plus diabetes, advanced diabetes. It's COVID plus pneumonia. It's COVID plus. Yes, you take COVID, combine it with many of these other diseases, it's a killer. But COVID in itself, most of the time, doesn't just kill people. That's why unless you have a weakened immunity system, you won't die. Still, out of the 10 things that kill Americans the most right now, just to let you know, they have 10 things. COVID is not on the list right now. There's many other things. I think, Jeff, you're the one that pointed that out.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it's not one of the top 10 killers. And you're right, Mike. It's you either die with it or from it. And they don't distinguish between that. The majority of people that have died with COVID somehow involved have died with it, but they've died with other things as well that were involved in COVID's ability to kill them. But the number of people that have died only from it or exclusively from it is way smaller.
So I hope that shines a little bit of light on that. But going back to the millennial reign, again, the Bible says that Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem, Israel. Now, Noel, I'll tell you a couple of things. One, exactly how is he going to do this? I don't really know. I do know that the Bible says, Paul says, when we see him, we'll be like him. So whatever body he has, we're going to have one like it. I believe that as Jesus came to the earth the first time as the Savior, he's coming back the second time to rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. And I believe that this is for a couple of reasons. One, people say that, well, the reason man is bad is he's had bad things happen to him. God's going to put all of humanity in a perfect incubator. Perfect government, perfect food, perfect everything. And in all that, man still will rebel against God. I believe God is a very legal God. Thus, we have the Ten Commandments. And again, not to justify man, but to show us how desperately we need a Savior. But then when you understand when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's a pretty big statement. Prove it. That's exactly what God's going to do. And I believe that's what the thousand-year reign in part is about, to put man in a perfect environment, put man in a perfect ecosystem, put man in a perfect everything. And in all that, they still rebel against God as sand is on the seashore when Satan is loose for a short period of time. In other words, those that have had to live righteously are going to get a choice, and they choose not to. And it's really amazing to me that what God says is the true nature of man, the true nature of humankind, is 100% true and proven during the millennial reign of Christ. In living in a perfect world, they still will rebel against God. Jeff, any other thoughts?
No, that about does it. And Noel, when it really comes down to it, we read certain things in the Bible that our minds can't understand. That's why the Bible warns us, don't lean on your own understanding, because your own understanding can only take you so far, and then it's going to fail you. Because when it comes to divine things that are God things, God's thoughts are way higher than our thoughts. So when it comes to things that just bend our minds and we don't know how God's going to do it, it's really God's problem. God said Christ is going to rule the world. He's going to cohabit. There will be, the world's going to be full of people, and it will work. God will cause it to work, and it's his problem. So, when you don't understand God's hand, trust God's heart. And that's what you got to do. And God's going to take care of this. Hope that helps, Noel.
Yeah, hope that helps.
Thank you for the I'll call you back tomorrow with another discussion.
Okay, call us back. Noel, if you like, stay online. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and you keep calling. We'll keep doing our best. Let's go to Arthur in Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hi, guys. How you doing?
Good. How can we help?
So my question pertains to really all of my life, but particularly to my drug addiction and alcoholism. And the alcoholism I got away from for a long time, but I recently started again, and I'm trying to stay away from it. But the drug addiction I've had off and on over the last decade, and now I've gotten a prescription that I can have for as long as I want, but I know that it's wrong, and I can't stop doing it no matter how bad I want to. I've broken down in prayer and tears more times than I can count, and I don't know what to do. I've been baptized many years ago, and I'm just stuck and I don't know, am I still saved even though I'm stuck in this place?
Yeah, but it sounds like you may need deliverance. And this is where I would go to the elders of your church, have them lay hands on you, anoint you with oil. Because if you realize you yourself, as you just said, I'm hooked up, I can't get off of this stuff, then I think that there's an issue. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, you know, first of all, Arthur, my heart goes out to you. I'm so sorry to hear of this struggle because
Amen.
Drug addiction is a real boogaboo for sure. Sometimes, Arthur, you know, they're called strongholds in the Bible. The Bible talks about strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, a stronghold can be a lot of things, but we can just take the word strongholds, and what does it mean? It means something that holds you strongly, something that has a grip on you. When we get saved, and this was the way with me and with a lot of people I know, we were instantly delivered of a lot of things experientially. I'm not talking about theologically, where theologically we're totally free in Christ, but experientially, we were delivered of some things immediately. Other things were a real struggle, and deliverance or freedom was a process that we walked through. You know, whether it was smoking, as you said, drinking, pornography, we could name all kinds of things that Christians in our day and age are experiencing strongholds with. And so a stronghold can be a process. And like Mike said, I would agree with that, that you need to go, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. That word healed there is not talking about a physical healing. It's talking about another kind of healing, the healing of the soul. And so there's something about going to somebody and saying, look, I am dealing with something that is bigger than me. It's not bigger than Christ, but I somehow am struggling to experience his deliverance. I need prayer. Humbling yourself that way is powerful. Having other people, letting them know, people who know you, letting them in on the battle that you're in, what it's doing to you, how great a struggle it is. And finding somebody that you can call and say, look, I'm being tempted right now. I need prayer. Can you please stand with me? Essentially, so that you're not fighting it alone. And sometimes, Arthur, we need to get into something like one thing my church offers is called Celebrate Recovery. And Celebrate Recovery is amazingly effective in getting people off of alcohol, drugs. I've seen people delivered who drank their whole life and almost to their grave and got delivered. We've had people in there that couldn't even remember decades of their life from drinking themselves into a stupor year after year, but they were set free. So Arthur, you know, in a show like this and the time limit we have, we're kind of limited in what we can tell you as far as counsel, but there is deliverance in Jesus. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. And he whom the Son frees is free indeed. But know that sometimes deliverance is a process, and you've got to be patient with yourself. You've got to believe that God can forgive you over and over again when you're struggling to get out of this. Don't let the devil tell you that God has given up on you. He has not. But it may be that you need something more involved, like Celebrate Recovery. And so I hope that helps you. But Mike, you know, our time is limited. You know, this is something that we could spend weeks counseling on.
Yes. Well, Arthur, our prayers are with you. Can we pray for you real fast?
Please, that'd be great.
Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name, and we lift up Arthur and all those listening that have found themselves addicted to things they know they shouldn't be. Father, that you would, first of all, bind Satan from their hearts, their minds, and Lord, that you would put in their lives people that will help them stay away from these things that are so destructive. And so, Lord, we pray for Arthur. We just ask you that you would give him your peace. And Lord, help him address the problem, not the symptom. We're good at we're all real good at addressing symptoms, but we're pretty poor at problems. But that's where you, that's where you're the specialist. And so, Lord, help him in Jesus' name. Amen. Arthur, our prayers are with you. Stay on the line. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, okay?
All right. Thank you, guys.
Yeah, and God bless. if you can, you know, get with your pastor at your church, say, hey, I need the elders to lay hands on me. Is there a men's group I can become part of? All those things are all really important because, Arthur, we are designed by God to be his body. We're not Lone Rangers. We're not Winnebagos out doing our own thing out in the wilderness. We're part of God's community. And so we want to be about our daddy's business. So Arthur, get in fellowship. One of the best things you can do and the fellowship you need to help you get off this stuff in Jesus' name. Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. And with that, we'll go to Amber in Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. How are you?
Good. How may we help?
Okay, so I am just curious, with Pope Francis going to the Mesopotamian temple to do an interfaith prayer for all the sons and daughters of Abraham, are we looking at the pop-up and formation of the one world religion?
I think in part, yes, because Pope Francis treats the human problem as lack of love, where really the New Testament consistently regards the human problem as alienation from God brought about by human sin. And when you look at the idea of ecumenicalism, this is one of the thing of Chrislam and of coexist, the one world religion that I believe is going to be spearheaded in part by the Catholic Church. The Bible talks about this. And your thoughts, Jeff?
I agree. You know, I think he's 84-ish now. And we know just from the things we keep reading about him that one of his great goals, even though he is on in years, is this ecumenical movement and bringing under the same umbrella all these different faiths, and which is unbiblical. It just is. Jesus said, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life. And the narrow way that leads to life is the Jesus is the only way to salvation. You must repent. You must ask him for forgiveness for your sins, and only his blood can cover you. But as Mike said, Pope Francis believes that all you need is love, and that we need to reach out and just bring everybody. We all worship essentially the same God, even though our religions have different names, but that's simply not true. And I believe that that is the beginning of the great horror, the spiritual Babylon that is predicted in Revelation chapter 17, where John saw this woman riding a scarlet beast and drunk with the blood of the saints. And we see in that chapter this ecumenical church, which is what the one world religion that the Antichrist is going to use to gain power. The false prophet that is his little spiritual sidekick, his little spiritual evil John the Baptist type, is going to, I believe, very possibly be a pope. And because what other religious leader in America or the world has the ear of the whole world more than the Catholic Pope? No one. So it's very possible that the false prophet predicted in Revelation 17 and 18 is going to be a pope. But the Catholic Church, I believe, will surely be involved in the one world religion. And no, Amber, we don't believe that it is of God to declare all religions the same. One of the unique things about Christianity is its claim to exclusivity, its claim to one-wayness. It is a narrow way, and there is only one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Not any old religion you choose. And this stuff about God sees your motives, God sees your intent. And so he doesn't care how you come. No, he cares very much how you come. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's where we stand on that one, Amber.
Yeah, and that's what the Bible says. So that's where we leave it. In fact, let's put it this way. Not what Pope Francis says, but what Jesus said. He said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Period. Doesn't matter who you think you are. Jesus said, I am the only way. Now, people say, well, that's very narrow-minded. Yeah, and that's why the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. Paul says, if anybody comes preaching another gospel, oh, there's many ways to God. I'm cool, you're cool, let's all groove together. Cuckoo-ca-choo. No, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I don't care how fancy your hat is. I don't care how long your robes are. Jesus said he is the only way. In that verse, John 14:6, he categorically said all the religions of the world are bogus. That's right. Read what Jesus said. I talk to people a lot of times and they'll say, you know, you ever look at what Jesus said? Oh, yeah, Jesus, he was a great teacher. He was one of the greats. Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus. Yeah, he was one of the great. You ever look at what Jesus says? Oh, yeah, yeah, that love thing. Yeah, really good. Well, did you ever read where Jesus said he's the only way to God, the Father? He's the only way we'll ever go to heaven is by putting your faith, hope, and trust in him? Oh, I don't know about that. Well, if he's a great teacher, then he can't be lying. So either Jesus is lying by saying he's the only way to the Father, or all the other religions are fine. And if all the other religions are fine, then why did Jesus die on the cross for us when he said in the garden, Father, if there's any other way that man can be saved, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus went ahead and died on the cross. So that tells me that this idea of all paths lead to God, right out of the pit. Be careful of that. Amber, I hope that answers it for you.
Oh, yes, absolutely. It's just nice to have some more information to give to you. Like, I've got a 17-year-old daughter that, of course, right now is influenced by everything she sees on social media.
Yep.
And so it's nice to have some references to go back and say, listen.
Yeah, John 14:6 is going to be your best one. Because that verse, Jesus called all the religions of the world bogus. Pretty important.
That's great. Yeah.
John 14:6, Sherry, stay in line. Amber, stay in line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. With that, we'll go to Sherry. Hi, and welcome.
Hi. I commented on the Facebook post and was immediately attacked. And the first one that attacked me was the administration of the site. I was told I was full of pride. I was told I had a reprobate mind, I was destined for hell, and that there was no hope for me. So I left the group immediately. Then they started harassing me through the Facebook Messenger. So my whole faith is shaking right now. I don't want to be the one that says, Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah.
I thought I'd been a Christian for 54 years, now I'm scared to pray.
Well, what's wrong? Just tell me real quickly, what was that that caused the riot? And by the way, that's not our website, but somebody that you've been talking to, what was said?
All I said was, I cannot believe that God would create people specifically to go to hell.
I agree.
You're right. And,
you're right, dear. That is, remember, whenever you find in the Bible predestination, Paul says we're predestined. I understand that. That's from God's perspective. God doesn't learn. Revelation chapter 22 is Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and last. He doesn't learn. He lives in all times present. But from our perspective, we're not predestined. This is why Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. And this doggone junk called Calvinism that's out there, and that's the best I can say about it, where God deliberately puts people on earth to send them to hell. This is a whacked out, goofy stuff. Jeff, it's nuts.
It is. And predestination is pretty exclusive to Calvinism, at least that understanding of it, that God decides who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And, you know, it's called determinism or fatalism. You really have no choice. And if God chooses you to be lost, well, that's just where you're going to go. That is not the God the Bible portrays. The way I see predestination is, real quickly, if I was going to have a wonderful banquet, and I sent out a bunch of invitations, all right? And I said, all right, if you accept this invitation, I have predestined you to enjoy this banquet. And if you choose not to accept the invitation, you will not enjoy the banquet. And it's just that simple. For me, predestination means God predestined us to glory so that those that accept the invitation to receive his son, we are predestined to enjoy the glory of heaven and all that salvation brings. Mike?
Amen. Sherry, I hope that helps. And so, again, just remember, for God so loved the world, doesn't say the predestinated ones. So important. Stay online. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. We're out of time, everyone. Thanks, Jeff. Be back with you all tomorrow. Till then, God bless you.